You're listening to sermon audio from Redeemer Georgetown. For more information about Redeemer Georgetown, connect with us on social media or check us out at www.redeemergeorgetown.com.
Well, good morning. If you could go back to the time before my daughter Hope was born, you would be at a baby shower and you'd see a cake that said, "Congratulations, Alexandra." We're like, it wasn't Hope at that time, it was Alexandra. And we thought that's what her name would be until I arrived at a class at Dallas Seminary with Dr. Lanier Burns, where he talked about biblical hope. Biblical hope. And when I heard it, I immediately changed my daughter, my firstborn daughter's name, to Hope Alexandra rather than Alexandra Hope, because I heard this and it just lit up my heart and mind that biblical hope was something very different from worldly hope. Worldly hope is where you cross your fingers and you just hope something good is going to happen. You have no confidence that it will, but you're hoping. You're believing that maybe, possibly, this could be good. Biblical hope is very different from that. Now, Dr. Burns was that guy at seminary that you hope to get as your professor. In his 70s, he was more alive and vigorous than almost anybody you'd ever meet. He'd get so excited when he was talking about the Lord that he'd get these pockets of spit right here that you kind of just wanted to go up and go, "Hold still, I got to get that for you." But he just gets so excited, he'd get talking. And as he talked about biblical hope, he said, biblical hope is what you have when you know the promise is good. If the promise is good, the promise maker and the promise keeper, you know that it's solid as a rock, you can have joy and confidence no matter what the circumstances. Biblical hope in Jesus will see you through any storm of life. Worldly hope is just a fantasy. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. No confidence. This morning, as we look at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the confidence we can have, the hope we can have because He is alive, will see us through any storm. And let's be honest, some of you, as you walked in here today, you are in the midst of a storm. You are in the midst of circumstances that you can't change with money. And you can't make it different by charm or by willpower. And you can't reverse course and you can't get out of it. And you've got to find a way to navigate the ups and downs of this life. And you don't want to just get into a fetal position, just wait and hope that it'll go away, that eventually this storm will just pass. We have something greater than that. We have hope because Jesus is alive. And that will see us through any storm. Pray with me and let's ask God to free our hearts and minds from the distractions that would take us away from hearing this message of hope. Father, we praise you for this good Easter day, that Jesus is risen, that he is alive and well. And because of that, having faced crucifixion and death, and victory over both, over the grave, over sin, Lord, because of him, we have hope. God, let us hear afresh what that means to us today. Let us not live our lives as if that were not true, depending on something other than you. With worldly hope, God, give us a fresh confidence in who you are, what you've said you have done, and what you will do. God, for my struggling brothers and sisters who come in here this morning beat up and discouraged, I pray that you would lift their eyes off of their circumstances and put their eyes on the risen Savior again today. We thank you in his name. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, I want to ask your pardon as I go back a bit. I think that Easter Sunday is glorious and beautiful, but it is more radiant, more glorious, more beautiful when you understand the context of this passage. And of all the tellings of this story, it's Luke that I like the best. Luke is detailed as a historian, and he gives unique perspectives that you don't get in the other Gospels. And I love the way he tells it. In fact, he tells of how there is in the crucifixion narrative, there are in this darkness, you've got the disciples who had believed with all of their heart that the only reason to be going to Jerusalem was because Jesus is the Messiah. And by that, they meant Joshua the warrior or David the king. You're the guy that when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to bring in the kingdom. It's going to be awesome. In fact, James and John send their mom up next to Jesus so that they can ask for favored positions when this happens here in a couple of days. That's their expectation. And why wouldn't it be? That's what Messiah meant to them, a political leader who could do all these wonderful things. And if you're right next to him, you're in a pretty favored spot. And so that's what they're hoping for. That's what they're expecting. And when they get there, and when they find out that the crowds are shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Save now. Do it now. You ever had that prayer arise in your own heart? God, save now. I don't want to wait any longer. I want this deal to be over, this struggle, this fight. I want you to save now. That's what they're all saying. And the crowd seems to be with them. Now, if I'm one of the 12, I've also got unique insight because I've seen what he has done. I know what he can do. He can feed multitudes with barely anything up more than a sack lunch. I've seen him cast out demons. I've seen him heal the sick, the lame, the blind. I've seen him raise the dead. Why would I think anything less than victory was in front of me? Why would I think that there could possibly be a cross in front of Jesus? Because if that cross is in front of Jesus, it's now in front of the 12 as well. They had no room for that. In fact, some peculiar things happen. In Luke chapter 23, before we get to the Easter morning narrative, it says in Luke 23 that there were criminals who were also executed next to Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. And the most peculiar thing happens on this day of great darkness that we call Good Friday. If you were there, if you'd seen it, if you'd witnessed it, it would have been super disorienting. And yet, one of these criminals, it says, one of the criminals who hanged there next to him began railing at him, "Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself and save us." But the other one rebuked him and said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." What a strange interaction, is it not? That on the day when everybody's losing their confidence in Jesus, here's a guy who wants to hitch his wagon to Jesus. What a peculiar interaction that this man would have the audacity to say something like this: "I'm about to die and I deserve it. And by the way, so do you, partner in crime. We're guilty and you know it and I know it." And in the midst of that confession of guilt, the audacity to then say, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You'd almost expect Jesus to say, "How dare you?" Here on your deathbed. I mean, have you done anything? Have you repented in any way other than this word that you're giving me at this time? No. And yet, this guy asks for grace and mercy, and the only thing crazier than that is that he gets it. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, after a couple hundred years of purgatory," which is a false doctrine, if anybody ever was going to go to purgatory, it's this guy, but he's, "No, today you'll be with me in paradise." And beyond that, we get this Roman executioner who somehow comes to faith also on the day when everybody else is falling away. How is this possible? I mean, church history claims to know the man's name. The Roman centurion, Longinus, became a martyr. We don't know. Maybe that's speculation, but I like to believe that this guy, who probably very much had a part in the mocking, that happened to Jesus, in the putting on of that robe, in the beating of him and saying, prophesy who hit you. He probably oversaw the group that did it and maybe even participated in it. He had seen these false accusations come to Jesus and him not give an answer back. This Roman centurion had seen a lot of guys die. He'd overseen a lot of beatings. And it says that as he watches Jesus go through this, that when Jesus died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely he is innocent. And church history describes this man going on to become a martyr. It kind of makes sense. We don't know for sure, but the intriguing thing, and if we ever get to go to heaven and sit at a table with him, we'll get to go to heaven, don't get me wrong. When we get to go there and we get to sit down to a table, if you get to meet these guys, wouldn't you want to ask something like this? So describe that day again. 12 have fallen away. Everybody's running away. We're a long ways from the entrance of Jesus and the celebration of Hosanna. Everybody's fallen away and you got saved? Why? How? What? You know what they would probably have to say in that moment if you get the chance to have that interview with them? I think they'd both say something like this. I knew that death didn't have the final word with him. I knew that no matter what, death would not have the final word with Jesus. I suspect that that kind of logic and knowledge and faith and insight is a deep anchor. For anyone who knows Jesus today, death will not have the final word. He will. Well, in the day that probably was the darkest day of their lives, Good Friday, it probably only got worse on what we know as Holy Saturday. Now, why would that be true? I want you to try, if you're able, to leave this room and come with me. 2,000 years back into Jerusalem, you have just seen your Savior beaten, mocked, executed, and you are now trying to go to sleep that Friday night. If you sleep at all, it's not good sleep. And you wake up to the one day in history where here it is, Jesus is dead. And that day would be marked primarily by three things. This Holy Saturday, this day in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, this Holy Saturday would be marked by what? Well, it would certainly be marked by a couple of different things. One, it would be marked by shattered dreams. Shattered dreams. It would be marked by confusion and disorientation, and it would also, thirdly, be marked by a dread or fear of the future. Let's start with just the shattered dreams. Why? Why would their dreams be shattered? Well, because if your expectation was that Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom, and you were right next to him, you had dreams that went along with that. With that placing of Jesus on a throne, running out Romans and setting up the kingdom, your dream of what he was going to, maybe you could even say like, your agenda for Jesus would look very different than what was coming to pass. Your dreams were pinned to his success and his life in a way that you could define it. Your dream of being someone important, having come from being a fisherman in Galilee, now you're going to be the Messiah's right-hand person. What would that mean? That would mean a lot of good things. In fact, probably mean some pretty prestigious titles, maybe a fine, nice house. Maybe it would mean recognition from your culture. Good things for your family too, right? If you tried to ask them, imagine what happens after Jesus brings the kingdom to Israel, it would be a pretty beautiful dream. Well, those dreams are now shattered. In fact, those dreams were hung on that cross. Those dreams got beat up. Those dreams got executed, and those dreams went into that tomb. And they died. Shattered dreams. It's not too far away for us to think about the dream that we have, that the agenda that we have, that we want Jesus to come to bring to pass in our lives. Well, that day they were facing on Holy Saturday, broken dreams. Everything that they were crying out with this prayer for Hosanna meant save now, and we didn't have any room for this. So there would not only be shattered dreams, what else would there be? Well, there would be disorientation and a lot of confusion. It'd probably sound like this. How could this have happened? How in the world could this meaning Good Friday, how could this have happened? I've seen him. I've seen him do miraculous things. I've seen him take command over demonic forces. I've seen him raise the dead. How in the world could this happen? It would be thorough and complete disorientation. You could say it like this. Circumstance overwhelmed whatever promise he had made. Make note of that. Sometimes when it's really dark, circumstance overwhelms the promise. Real disorientation. This is not at all a part of what I imagine God was going to do on this trip to Jerusalem. So they are thoroughly, completely disoriented. What else? Well, there's fear. There's dread of tomorrow. There's dread. That's why you lock doors and you hide. Because if they could do that to him, what would they do to me? If he would allow that to happen to himself, what in the world do I do with a Savior who's willing to be subjected to that? What's going to happen to me? The fear and the dread. Maybe you've been in a spot where you went through such a dark valley that when you woke up in the morning and you were still in your half awake mind, you felt peaceful. And then a certain set of circumstances were brought to your mind and dread landed on you again. You ever been in that spot? Gosh, I have. In fact, I remember a time, and it was 5-6 years ago, where it wasn't 2 or 3 minutes at a time that I didn't lift up a prayer, God help me. The circumstances were just so bleak around me that I was continually asking God, be near me, help me. Well, that's them. And that's what's going on. And it's hard to get your arms around Holy Saturday, but it is the dark day of your soul. It's the day when everything has gone terribly wrong and you can't make sense of it. And you can't change it. And you couldn't have seen it coming. And it just makes no sense. Now that's just my introduction, so bear with me, right? Because Luke chapter 24 starts with magic words. So try to listen to this. But on the first day of the week. Now stop right there. Because those words should shoot like a ray of light, like a shaft of light through the darkness, breaking and shattering all three of those previous things they were thinking and feeling. But on the first day of the week, in contrast to everything they had just seen on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, on the first day of the week, something very different has just happened. And it's changed, it's reversed everything. Listen to this. They went to the early dawn. It actually says deep dawn. They went to the tomb taking spices that they had prepared. And they, listen to how Luke says this, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, which had been, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They found this. They did not find this. What's the this that they found? They found that the stone had been rolled away. The thing they did not find was the body of the Lord Jesus. I want you to try for a moment to be there in that experience. The darkness that has overwhelmed you, the set of circumstances that took away any hope of promise. And then you're looking at a stone rolled away and an empty tomb. This is where hope reclaims its position over circumstance. Hope overwhelms circumstance. The promise overwhelms the circumstance that they are in. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, it actually says while they were pondering this, it's like they were puzzling. They were using their minds to try to wrap their brains around this. What could this possibly mean? They weren't just filled with some naive faith. They were contemplating with their minds actively, this is not possible, but yet it is. None of this makes any sense. And yet, the stone has been rolled away. And yet we don't see the Lord Jesus. His body is not there. And as they are perplexed about this, pondering over this, how could this have happened? God did something wonderful. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." This is such a glorious thing to picture, is it not? By the way, I've been to Jerusalem. I've seen the tomb. It's still empty. He is still alive. He's alive and well today. Jesus is real. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, I want you to hold that next to shattered dreams. I want you to hold that next to disorientation and confusion. I want you to hold that next to dread and fear of what may be coming your way in the future. Hold this truth above all those circumstances. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. Jesus is alive forevermore. And as they were puzzling about this, as they were trying to wrap their minds around the impossible, God sent two angels that looked like men. Why did he send two? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 17 says that by a witness of two or three, a fact is confirmed. And so God sends two angels. It says they were in dazzling clothes. Love to have a look at that. You know, what do they wear? You know, that'd be curious to me. But as they're standing there, here's what the two angels who look like men, here's what they do. They do one thing. They proclaim and they remind. They proclaim and they remind. Watch this. As they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You're looking for a corpse. You're not going to find him. He is not here. He has risen from the dead." You know, the Lord sends, in the scriptures in different times, he sends angels to give a particular message. These are unnamed angels. You got to know that if you're an angel up there, you want that role. You're like, "Hey, man, can I be the one that goes down there and tells them? Can I be the one? I want." Have you ever tried in your imagination to look at the expression on the angel's face as he said this line? You know he's beaming. You know he's fired up. I know you're here because you're expecting your bad day to just get worse. But I've got good news for you. He's not here. He's alive. You can almost see both of them going, "Come on." Because the whole reason why you are defeated is because he died. The whole reason why your dreams are shattered, the whole reason why you're afraid of tomorrow, the whole reason you're confused is because of Good Friday, right? Right. Well, guess what? I've got really good news for you. He's alive. He's not here. And this is a proclamation of truth, historical fact, that the dead body of Jesus has been raised. His brain functions again, full synapses. His heart begins pumping blood again. All those capillaries are working. It's just this amazing truth that death had full seizure of him, had full grip on him, and it couldn't hold him. Now, where is your broken dream? Now, where is your confusion? Now, where is your dread of tomorrow? Because he's alive. Weigh that next to all these other things and rest easy. He's alive. He is alive. And it says very clearly here that that's their proclamation, but also, what do they do next? Well, it says, he's not here, he has risen, and then the word remember. Maybe you've forgotten. I want you to remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now let me just stop and tell you something. This is very personal for me. We sometimes just forget because circumstance gets too heavy, too dark. That's what happened to them. I mean, they had long since lost track of any promise that there was something good that was going to come in 3 days. And I think if we had been there, I think if you and I, like even in this moment, could go back and we could be there with them on the horrors of Good Friday and on the dread of Holy Saturday, and you sat there with them knowing exactly what he had said, exactly what he was about to do, wouldn't you want to say something like this? That was awful, but it was necessary. He had to go to that cross, because if he doesn't go to that cross, then we don't have a Savior. It was never plan B. It was always his plan to go to that cross and pay your sin debt. He had to do that. For me, for you, or we could not be forgiven. And he had something bigger in mind than just political victory here. He had salvation eternally in mind for us. For me, for you. And friends, hear this. If you were the only person that was ever going to repent, ever going to believe, he would have gone to the cross alone for you. That's how personal this salvation is. For your sin debt, for my sin debt, as if we were the only repenting sinners, he would have gone through the whole thing. He had to go to that cross. He had to go up there and pay the debt that we owed because we couldn't afford it. It was beyond our capacity to pay that eternal debt. If we could have sat 100 yards away and watched him on that cross and sat down and just take note of what was happening up there, it would have been ugly. And I remind you that from noon until 3, it would have been dark. Very dark. Torchlight dark. There would have been one criminal on one side with agony on his face. There would have been one on the other side looking as he died like this. As he hung on his cross, he would have been looking with his eyes fixed on the one who he had hope in now. In the darkness, you would have seen him staring at Jesus as he was dying. Because he knew this guy is my Savior. And if we could have watched from a distance, we would have sat there and said, that's what my sin cost. He's not dying for himself up there. He's dying for me. So that thing that horrifies you, that thing that you're embarrassed about and ashamed of that's in your past, maybe your recent past, the thing that you wish you'd not said or did, or the series of events that you engaged in that embarrass you and shame you, he died for that. He had to die for that because you couldn't do it. He gave his life away. He laid it down. No one took it from him. He laid it down. And the angels say to the women at the tomb, don't you remember that he said that he had to do this? He had to go there. He did go there. And he did it for you. He did it for me. And do you remember that was never going to be the end of this? That it would only be for a period of time? And on that Saturday when you thought nothing good was happening, what was Jesus doing? What was he doing when it looked like God was doing nothing but letting you languish in defeat? Jesus was one. He'd already welcomed the thief into paradise. Sounds like fun. I don't know. I mean, sounds great. I can't wait to get there, right? But he was also making a proclamation to the saints, or to the spirits in bondage. I am victorious over sin and death. I won. Many theologians speculate that Satan was in a tizzy in this moment, thinking, but I killed him. Oh no. I can't hold him? He's too strong for death. He's paid the debt. Oh my God, what is about to happen? And here it is. On the third day, Jesus rises victorious over sin and death for you and for me. And the angels say, don't you remember that he told you this was going to happen? And the answer, no. I haven't thought of that promise for a while now. So they proclaim and they remind. And I think if we could go back and we could sit there with them, we would say, okay, I get it. I get it, and I understand why this is so upsetting, but remember that he promised he would come back on the third day and rise again. You could say it like this. If you will remember the promise of resurrection, you can weather any storm, including this one. If you will remember the promise of the resurrection, you can make it through Good Friday. You can make it through Holy Saturday, because Sunday is coming. Friends, I know that as you sit here today, some of you haven't thought about the resurrection much. It's that thing that we kind of focus in on, rightfully so, on Easter, and it's a shame that we don't focus in more on it on every Sunday that he is alive. That Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again. And because of that, when you face broken dreams, remember the resurrection. I know that some of you have lost your job. I know that some of you have got disorientation about how God would allow you to suffer. How could this ever be good? How could he ever use it? Just remember, he used the death of his son for our salvation. Just remember the resurrection over your circumstances, and you can weather any storm. You can get there. It will be hard. It will be discouraging, but remember the resurrection, not just his, but eventually yours as well. Because Paul said if you were crucified with Christ, you will be raised with Christ to walk in the newness of life. Sometimes we walk through the worst, and the circumstances are so bleak, so discouraging, and we look up at God as if to say, how could you let this happen? How can any good ever come from this? How could you use this for good? His answer, remember the resurrection over your circumstances. Remember that he is alive. And that you too will be raised to walk in the newness of life. See, this life is brutal sometimes. It's lonely. It's discouraging. But it's not the final word. He's the final word. Many years ago, when I was in Ghana and I was picking up my kids, we stayed at this orphanage, 40-something kids. And you get there, and it's a big, big house. And because I'm jet-lagged, I'm looking for coffee in the morning. I'm like, sure, there's got to be coffee somewhere around here. They do coffee, right? Yeah, it's coffee, no problem. So it's instant coffee, but I'm like, no, no problem. I mean, it's coffee. We'll make it work, right? And so I get some coffee, I get some water, and I stir it up, and I find a place that I think is going to be nice and quiet underneath a tree, and I sit down. Well, when you sit down in an orphanage of that size with your coffee, it's not long before 7 or 8 kids surround you, and you are, functionally, your name, even if they don't know your name at that point, is Daddy. Daddy, where are you from? Daddy, tell me this, tell me, you know, all that. And before you know it, man, they've got hold of your hair. They got hold, you know, they're just curious. And then, man, this kid just want a hug. So, I mean, you give a hug. And before I know it, this little girl, Annie, she's 3 years old. She's tiniest little thing, frailest little thing. Before I know it, she's up on my lap, and she's falling asleep. I'm like, oh, this is sweet, you know. She's asleep on my lap. And I'm like, I got to get up at some point. So eventually, I kind of shuffle off and get up and get tooling around. The next morning, I'm thinking, pick a better tree. Like, there's got to be a quieter tree. Well, I found a tree. It wasn't successful. Before I know it, they're all... And I see Annie coming. And before I know it, she's asleep on my lap again. And I'm like, okay, this is fun, and I need to, you know, I need to find a better spot if I just want to have meditation. But it was, you know, I was like, man, just, sweet kid. And then it hit me the third morning it happened. Why does she keep coming and falling asleep on my lap? And you don't want to know why? It was the first time she felt safe in months, this three-year-old. So the reason why she would come and fall asleep was because she was exhausted, because that place wasn't safe. And when she was sitting on my lap, she knew, okay, I can finally go to sleep because I'm safe. Friends, do you know what the resurrection does for you? If you forget it, and you start relying on your wits and your money, and all, man, you're exhausted all the time. But when you remember your risen Savior and you crawl up into His lap, you can rest. You've got rest because you are safe. If He's alive, victorious over sin and death, you will be too. Don't let that get away from you. Don't let the circumstances get so bleak and so dark that you forget that Jesus is alive and that in Him you have eternal rest. You're safe. You're safe. Friends, can I just say this? Come home to Jesus again. Don't live your life hampered and busy and chaotic all the time, always looking for some form of rest that you would find in accomplishment or money or whatever else. Jesus is alive, and that's bigger than circumstance. You have in Him your eternal rest. Come to me if you are weary, and I will give you rest. He longs for you to come to Him. Some of you today need to come for the first time. You've not known Him. You know about Him. You got dragged here, halfway dragged here. I mean, you came. They didn't pull you through the door. But you kind of came because somebody really wanted you to come. It wasn't the person you think that wanted you to come. It was Him from eternity past looking towards you and saying, come to me. Come to me. I will bear your sin debt. I'll erase your sin debt. I'll pay the whole price, and I will make a way for you to be whole with my Father, to have communion with my Father. You can't get there apart from me. Only in Jesus can you find this introduction into the presence of the Father. In Him, you will find rest. Don't imagine that you're going to do this someday in the future. You're going to wait a little while. Have your fun, have your rebellion, have your whatever. Friends, you don't know that you get tomorrow. And let me ask you this. Aren't you tired of being tired? Aren't you tired of that? Scrambling and looking and trying to find a peace for yourself. You're like a child in an orphanage longing for a safe place to sit. Come to Jesus. He'll give you rest. Because He will take the terror of Good Friday for you. He will take the emptiness and the fear of Holy Saturday for you. And He will bring you into the Father's presence whole, complete. Weary Christian, let me speak to you for a moment. You're tempted to think this, that once you get saved by that grace, you better get to work and show Him how much you appreciate it and how much you're going to prove that you're worthy of that love. That's a trap. It's a trap. You're not going to convince Him to fall out of love with you. He knew what He was buying when He bought you. He knew what He was paying for. He knew your backsliding. He knew your wayward heart. He knew all of that when He saved you. And He bids you, come to me. I didn't just save you so you could go to heaven. I saved you so you could enjoy me, that you could love me, that you could serve me and find worth and purpose in life and rest for your weary soul. He will not change His mind about you, ever. He wants you to draw near and enjoy His fellowship, His goodness, His kindness, His holiness that is for you. It's for your joy. So come home, weary Christian. worship Him, sing to Him, know Him, talk with Him, serve Him. It's the greatest honor in the world. And then go home. And then go home to eternity and enjoy Him face to face. That's called fellowship, right? That's called oneness with Him. We get that because of His Son, and that's why every single week here we put down a plate that has bread and it has juice. It's an invitation to take this bread that is representative of the body of Christ that was broken for you. You don't have to break yourself to get into the presence. He was broken for you that you might be saved. His blood was poured out so that you might be cleansed. We invite you, if you're a Christian, if you have put your faith in Him, come forward, take the bread, dip it in the cup. You don't have to dunk it in there. Just dip it in there and say to the Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Take and eat this piece of bread that represents our Savior. Say to Him, thank you, and return to your seat. If you're not a believer, if you're still kind of trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus, well, you've heard the good news today. He's the King. He's the great champion of life, having conquered the enemy of sin and death. Believe in Him. Turn to Him. Turn away from your sins. He'll save you. He'll save you today. Let's pray.